Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I would pray that your Holy Spirit lead and guide the words today, that it would touch our hearts and our minds, and it would fill us with that hope that we have that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus, that hope that we have in eternal life. That, Father, we would understand that through that hope, it casts aside all of our desires for sin, creates in us a heart of repentance to give up things that separate us from you, and also creates in us, Father, a spirit that desires to share that hope with all. That all too may see the light of life that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You had to know, if you've known me, I was going to talk about this. Born and raised in Minnesota. Diehard football fan. If you watched the game last Sunday night, it was pretty wild. To say the least. Vikings win with no time left in a playoff game that was exciting. And I want to share something about that with you, because it's amazing how relevant it is to our topic today. But first off, step in my shoes for a moment. As a lifelong fan of 44 years for a team that breaks your heart year after year. And when I was young, I used to be a lot more invested in the team than I am now. I've mellowed a lot, which is, you probably wouldn't have known Sunday night, right? But it was even at the point where when I was working in Vermont, and obviously it's not an area of the Midwest, so my employees had never even heard of the Vikings before, they would check the scores Monday morning before they came into work, and they told me if the Vikings lost, we'd avoid you all day. Because that was my mood, like it was, don't come near me today. And again, I have mellowed a lot since having kids, because you know, life's priorities actually change. But before that point, I had mellowed down after kids, but this year has been a little more difficult because the Super Bowl will be played in Minnesota this year. No team has ever gone to the Super Bowl in their own stadium. The experts are saying the Vikings are good this year. There's a lot of hope. I'm getting a little bit giddy and things like that. And so Sunday night was a bit of a challenge for me last week because the game started at 4:40 and we had prayer time here at 5. So, of course, I'm over there until like 4:59 before I come over here. Nick and I are at home in opening series. The Saints go 3-and-out, so we're excited. The Vikings score. Now they're up 7-0. We're excited. The Saints punt again. Nick and I come over here. We're just downright ecstatic, trying to contain it. All throughout the meal and stuff, I'm checking my phone for updates, trying to pretend I'm not, but I am. During prayer time, I did not ever check my phone. I can say that. So prayer time wraps up. I do the world's fastest thank you and goodbyes, and I sprint home. And I'm telling you this much, a pack of wild cheetahs could have been chasing me, and I would have outrun them, like you wouldn't believe. And I dive on the couch, and I flip on the TV, and there's 5 minutes and 30 seconds left in the third quarter. The Vikings are still up 7-0. Instead of watching from the beginning, because we had the DVR rolling, it's like, let's watch this out. And of course, if you watched the game, you'd realize that was the turning point when the Saints went back from being down 17-0 to taking the lead. So it was a painful last quarter and a half to watch. The Saints go up with 3:01 left. The Vikings drive down, kick a field goal to take the lead with 1:30 left. The Saints drive down, kick a field goal with 25 seconds left to take the lead, and here I am, heartbroken again. All hope was lost because there's 25 seconds left and my team has to go 40 yards with no timeout in 25 seconds. I even remember turning to Nick and saying, get used to this. This has been my whole life. And he's got this disturbed look like, why is there this pit in my stomach? And then all of a sudden, the Minneapolis miracle, as the announcer called it, happens. Case Keenum drops back, throws this ball to Stephon Diggs, who jumps up, catches it. The defender misses him, takes out the other Saints defender, and he's got nothing but green ahead of him, and he scores the touchdown as there's zero on the clock, and all pandemonium broke out of my house. First thing that the kids at youth group said to me on Monday when they came in, they said, Pastor, I would have paid so much money to have seen how you reacted that night. I will not describe how I reacted because you would probably have me committed to some kind of an institution. I was literally hyperventilating. So anyway, I don't bring this up to talk about my football team, believe it or not. It was not a way to get in some subtle digs at you Packer fans. Instead, what I want to share about was Sunday night was so encompassing to what I picked up here from Jonah chapter 3. Because for me, what had happened in this game, when I'm optimistic about something and then my hope faded because all was bleak, here's my team with 25 seconds left, no timeouts, and somehow they're supposed to win this game, I mean, hope was lost. Not only did the situation in the game dictate hope was lost, but listen, historically, I became a fan early on, and I still remember 1987, Darren Nelson in the championship game dropped the ball at the end zone that could have gone to the playoffs in the Super Bowl. I remember 1998, Gary Anderson, who had never missed all year, missed in the championship game. Vikes missed the Super Bowl. I remember 2001, where the team lost 41-0 in the championship game. A lot of you probably remember 2009, when Favre threw the interception in the championship game. It's like heartbreak over and over again. Historically speaking, there was no hope. So not only did the game situation, but historically speaking, there was no reason to hope, and we are this way in our lives with people that we know. Okay? When it comes to people that we know, with sharing the gospel truth with them, there are those people we might call hopeless, right? Those that we love, those that we're friends with, those that we're connected to, and we want them to be believers in Christ, and we say, but there is no hope for that individual. Why do we say that? Well, maybe life circumstances tell us that. Look at how they live their life. They're uninterested. Maybe the history of that individual shows that they're never connected to Christ. There's no hope for that individual. I'm telling you right now that no matter how much life tells you something is hopeless, no matter how much history tells you something is hopeless, that is life that is telling you that, because to God, nothing is hopeless. Please rise for the reading of our sermon text. Our sermon text this morning comes from the book of Jonah, chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5 and then verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it in the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go to the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Jumping to verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. You may be. So as we started into the series on Jonah a couple weeks back, I said the book of Jonah is so rich and so deep that you can't do one sermon out of it. As a matter of fact, each chapter has so much in it and how it applies to us today. And I said, so what we're going to do is for the next few weeks, we'll go through one chapter at a time, and I want to see that chapter only as that chapter presents itself. And so if you're looking at the book of Jonah at this point, you'd say to yourself, okay, so now he went and these people turned, right? And I want to connect today's reading with our gospel reading from Matthew, because the two really go together. Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. If you recall this, Jesus had told this parable of the two sons, and he said, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father?" And they said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him." That parable right there is about those that hear the word of God and respond to it. Whether they look like they're going to respond to it, whether their initial reaction is to respond to it, ultimately, they do respond to the word of God. And if you look at this point right now in Jonah, he didn't want to go to Nineveh, because to him, the Ninevites would have looked like the son that said no. Now again, when we get to chapter 4, we'll understand his real reason why, but we're not there yet. So right now, we have to think to ourselves, why wouldn't Jonah want to go? Maybe it's because these people were that son that said no. Remember the Ninevites. This is the great city of Assyria. So the enemies with the people of God, they're enemies with God. So why in the world would God want me to go to this city that are our enemies and preach to them that God says you're going to be destroyed? Jonah's probably thinking, at best, I'll get ridiculed, maybe beat up and tossed out of the city. But more likely than not, I'm going to get killed in a horrific way because that's what the Assyrians were known for. There's no hope. This is the brother that has, or the son that has says, no, why should I go there and do that? And we can probably think to ourselves, well, Jonah should know better. God told him. But I'm going to ask you this much. Do you ever do that? Have you ever been prompted to share the message of God with somebody and thought, nah, they're not going to hear it. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't understand. You know better, right? I mean, listen. You've been on an airplane, you're going to know what it's like. When you're sitting there and you got an empty seat next to you and you're watching all the people come onto the airplane, there's somebody real nice and happy looking in a suit or real dressed and friendly, and you're like, oh, I hope they sit next to me. And they always walk past us. And then you see that guy get on the plane. You're like, don't sit by me, don't sit by me, don't sit by me. And that's all you're thinking the whole time. And he's got his long, greasy hair. And he's got piercings in places you didn't think was possible. And he's got so many tattoos that his piercings are tattooed. And he smells like he thinks showering is optional. And where do you think he sits? Right next to you. That's that guy. And you look at that guy and you think to yourself, I'm not going to share the gospel with that guy. He'll laugh at me, he'll probably swear at me, he might even punch me in the nose. I mean, this guy doesn't want to hear the word of God, so I'm just going to keep it to myself. That's what Jonah was looking at with the Assyrians. Okay? Why would I go preach to that guy? They don't want to hear it. You have people like that in your life? I'm not even talking the person in the airplane, the stranger that sits next to you. I'm even talking those people that you know and have a good relationship with. A good friend. Yeah, maybe one time you talked about Jesus with them, but nah, I don't have time for that. I'm into all the whatever new bestseller book is out there telling me how to live a better life. That's their thing. But you know, your friendship is more important to maintain, so you don't talk about Jesus, because I don't want to lose a friend. Or you have that family member that is just absolutely crashing and burning in life, and we know how frustrating that can be, talking to that family member that's going down the wrong path, and you're beating your head on the wall, and you're like, why won't they listen? And so you're like, you know what? It gets to the point where you're like, just until you get right in your own life, you're certainly not going to get right with God. So you wash your hands of that individual. It's just pointless talking to them. We have those people in our lives like that, but you got to understand, if you take on that mentality, you are suddenly now that son that says, yes, Lord, or yes, Father, I will go, and then doesn't. Because when we say yes to Christ, when we say and we become believers in Christ, we are called to share the gospel with people. We are called to share the hope that is in us. And if we're not doing that because we've judged somebody isn't going to listen anyway, then we're being that son that says yes and then doesn't do it. Especially because our trust needs to be in God, because look at what happened when the word of God was presented to the people in Nineveh. The most unlikely of people to respond to the word of God, and what did they do? What did those people do? It says they repented. They believed God. That nasty guy next to you on the airplane, maybe he's that way because he's just drifting in life and needs some kind of light in his life to guide him and lead him. Maybe that friend of yours that is reading every next self-help book and trying to figure out their own life, all of a sudden sees that hope in you and that transformation that you've made in your life and that hope that you have, and they're like, why am I always chasing stuff and they're consistent and they want that? Maybe that lost family member that drives everybody crazy really wants somebody to love them and show them the love of God that God has for them, and they say, I want that love in my life. Because when we assume that people don't want that, that they can't be saved, they're not interested in being saved, that they're beyond hope, it limits us from being that hope to them. And I'm going to tell you this much right now, and I think this is one of the just best verses in talking about that, our epistle reading, Titus 2, 11 to 14. When we think that there's no hope for somebody, remember this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. God's grace is for all people. Stinky guy in the airplane, the friend that doesn't want to listen, that lost family member, God's grace is for all people. There's only one condition on receiving that grace, and that is accepting that God sent his son down for us, that we are sinful and separated from him. And when we realize all of a sudden that, God, I am separated from you, there is no hope for me, except you gave me hope through your son Jesus, that through him and him alone, I can have a relationship with you and I can be saved. We receive God's grace in that. And that's how, my friends, we need to view our evangelism, that God's grace is for all people. God doesn't look at somebody and say, you got to get right first with me. Your past is too dirty. God says, just trust in what Christ has done and allow the Holy Spirit to work in their heart, to call them to repentance, to give up the life that they're leading, instead to seek after a life with him. And we have to view our evangelism that way because God has not given up on them, so why should we? Why should we assume somebody can't hear it? The people of Nineveh were not the kind of people that were going to hear it. But God sent Jonah to go. He went, and what did they do? They repented. This is probably the most unsavable group of people on the planet at the time. I don't know if unsavable is a word or not, but it makes sense for these people. There was no hope for these people. They were enemies of God, and yet what happened when they were presented with God's word? Verse 5, it said it. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. You see, when and this is difficult to do, but when people are presented the direness of their situation, because a lot of times when we're good people in the world and we're good enough and this is okay right now and I can take care of myself, we just think we're fine. But when you can lay out to people, no, you're not fine, okay? God is holy and perfect. You are separated from that because nothing you do is pleasing to God, because we live for ourselves in a simple, rebellious way. But you tell people that, listen, there is a hope in that to be restored to God. All of a sudden, it kind of lights a light a little bit, and they can repent because God's Spirit is at work in our hearts. And what's the response of people usually when they hear the Word of God, when they've been enlightened by the Word of God? I love how the king reacted. In verses 6 to 9, it said this, "The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." There was like this zeal and determination from the king when he was finally illuminated, if you want to call it that, when he finally realized the true direness of the situation. It's like, I need to give this up. I need to give this up. And his whole point was, I hope that God will spare us. Look at the reaction of the people. Remember the fishermen or the sailors in Jonah in chapter 1? Look at verse 16. Remember when they found out about God, and it said the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. People's reaction when they finally get the word of God desires that relationship with God, desires to put aside our sinful ways and to seek after God. It creates a repentance in us and a zeal in us to pursue God. This is what happens when people realize the truth of God. Truth speaks to them, and see how they responded. We have to hope for that in people as well. And the amazing thing about all that is those are examples of the Old Testament where the king is hoping that God doesn't destroy them. The amazing thing about us for the New Testament believers is the fact that not only do we know that God won't destroy us, but because of Christ, we have an eternal reward awaiting us when we have our hope in Christ. What kind of message is that to go tell people? Think about this. You know, you can sit down and tell people, repent of your evil ways and hope that God won't destroy you. Or we can now go to people and say, repent of your evil ways because God has promised not only will he not destroy you, but he's created a place for you with him eternally. The message that would create in somebody's heart. I mean, there's obedience out of fear, in which case we should be fearful, because of the fact that our sin does bring out the wrath of God. But on the other hand, we should be hope-filled, because instead of receiving that wrath, God has said all those who believe in his Son will receive his eternal rewards. What a message of evangelism that is. Don't be afraid of God's destruction. Recognize when you love and serve God the plan that he has for you. And so that, my friends, is why I shared such a that silly little football story this morning, all right? Because I didn't have any hope at that point in time. The situation of the game was deemed hopeless. History had told me there was no hope. But technically, as long as there's time on the clock, there's hope. Listen, that's the way with people's lives, okay? Because football is a trivial little matter, okay? Nothing really matters in that, except for a few minutes of jubilation. But ultimately, the fact that in everybody's life, as long as we are living, there is hope for them. There is hope for them to come and find God, and this has eternal consequences. Thus, we should never give up hoping for somebody. And you know, I think about it, as I'd said, I was, you know, bouncing off the walls and getting a little crazy because I was so elated when the team won. Stop and think about this. This giddiness, this hope, this elation, if you will. Luke 15, verses 7, Jesus says this, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Jesus says it again in verse 10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." If I can hoot and shriek and act an idiot over something as simple as a football game, imagine what's going on in heaven of something that has eternal consequences when a sinner is repentant before God and desires that relationship and accepts Christ for forgiveness. Don't you want to be part of that celebration? Amen to that, huh? Bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the hope that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus. Father, the elation that heaven experiences when a sinner repents, when your Holy Spirit, who has called the sinner to repentance, accepts that call, Father. They seek after you and seek after the salvation given to us through your Son, Jesus. Lord, may the hope that we have received from your Spirit burn in us always, that we never give up hope in sharing that with those that we might deem hopeless, Father, because we know that that is your heart as well, that they would come to accept you. And so, Lord, let us burn with that fire and zeal to share that message that you have so graciously given to us. We thank and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.